All right, well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Tonight I'm going to be giving a lecture. I'm not preaching, but I'm going to be giving a lecture tonight on theories of preservation. And I think some of you, I guess in this room, you don't have the notes, but those who are going to be taking this for credit someday will have those notes, and I'm just going to follow the notes because I want to be thorough in what I say tonight. And so within the ranks of many fundamentalists, and particularly evangelicals, there's been a reluctance to discuss preservation of the Bible. And only as the subject has been broached by advocates of the King James Version has the subject been grudgingly addressed. Thought varies widely from the position of ignoring or even denying preservation to a pragmatic admission that the Bible has been preserved simply because it continues to exist. One view, popular even amongst prominent self-professed fundamental Baptists, is that God has merely preserved the message and doctrines of the Bible. However, many fundamentalists and virtually all evangelicals are absolutely loath to consider that God has preserved the very words. And I believe God has preserved the very words of Scripture, not just the message. The classical scholars of biblical texts view the history and transmission of Scripture from antiquity to the present largely or even exclusively as a human endeavor. Textual historians and textual scholars for centuries have focused on the origins of manuscripts, the antiquity of manuscripts, the dating of manuscripts, the discrepancy betwixt manuscripts, the scribal errors in manuscripts, and the collation of manuscripts. That sounds pretty fancy, doesn't it? Esoteric terms such as redaction, conflation, conjectural emendation, and transcriptional probabilities have been set forth as the nomenclature for the study of biblical texts. That sounds pretty highfalutin too, doesn't it? The transmission, development, and refinement of biblical texts has been proclaimed to be the realm of scholarship and academia. Accordingly, the transmission of the Bible from ancient times to the present has been set forth as a sort of religious rocket science. Only those deemed bona fide scholars thereof have any credibility on the subject of bibliology. Now, tomorrow I'm going to point out how that these so-called scholars, to a man, are liberals and apostates and modernists. However, what is apparent from the above-described scenario is the allegation that biblical transmission is an entirely human effort. That's what they tell us. God inspired His Word, and men have transmitted His Word. Do you see something wrong with that picture? I believe God not only inspired His Word, but God has preserved His Word and the very words thereof. In their view, inspiration of the autographs was miraculous, if they even believe that. However, everything pertaining to the transmission of the Bible ever since has been through natural, humanistic, and physical causes. Moreover, those of this view are quick to point out that human error certainly has been interjected into the copying of manuscripts along the way. And therefore, they've got to try and straighten it out, is the prevailing philosophy. And sadly, many fundamentalists have bought into this view. Many. It's the conventional wisdom. What is strikingly absent in the bibliology discussed thus far is the idea that God has had anything to do with it. And more specifically, the idea that God could have or actually did preserve the very words. Now, that's the conventional wisdom out there. And it has to be reconstructed by human effort. And this has been accepted by many even fundamentalist scholars. And the idea is advanced, how in the world could God have preserved the very words of Scripture when there is such a diversity of conflicting manuscript evidence? They ask. Look at all the manuscripts. No two of them are identical, they say. Scribes made mistakes. Modern textual scholars must therefore reconstruct, repair, or restore the text using the science of textual criticism. And that's the party line, and of not a few fundamentalists. And I could stand here tonight and name fundamental colleges and universities, one after another, who hold to that position. And the reason for such doubt is rooted in the long-established doctrine of modern textual criticism. And it begins with the idea that the oldest manuscripts are the best because they are presumed to be the closest to the originals. And they give no allowance or admission to the fact that there was corruption of the text long ago. And as we heard in the earlier session, corrupt texts are put on the shelf and they're not used. And if they were made of quality material, that's why they've lasted forever. That doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they're the Word of God. And so tonight, what I'd like to share with you are several prevalent theories of preservation. And this is not particularly out in the liberal world. I'm talking about in fundamental colleges or at least evangelical colleges and seminaries. Four theories regarding the preservation of the Bible amongst those who are friendly to the critical text. Number one is a denial of preservation. A denial of preservation. The actual working textual editors of the modern critical text, to a man, do not believe in preservation. Their position is that the original texts have been lost to history. Their job, therefore, is to restore, repair, or reconstruct the text as best they can using the science of textual criticism. When I was in seminary, more than 40 years ago, Fundamental Baptist Seminary, by the way, not once did I hear the word preservation. Not once. It wasn't taught. It wasn't believed. They don't believe, in many cases, that God has preserved His Word. Jacob Griesbach did not. Bruce Metzger did not. Westcott and Hort did not. Bart Ehrman today does not. One former fundamentalist author went so far as to say, no statement in Scripture teaches that God did preserve perfectly the original text of Scripture in one manuscript, one family of manuscripts, or even in all the manuscripts. That guy taught at a Fundamental Baptist Seminary, the one that I went to long ago, Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis. He since has become a full new evangelical, which often is the case. But he said, there is nothing in the Bible that teaches preservation. Another prominent Fundamental Baptist Bible College professor made the statement several years ago, God could have chosen to preserve His Word, but history suggests He did not. And brethren and ladies and gentlemen here tonight, that was made at a Fundamental Baptist Bible College here in the Midwest, and you would immediately recognize the name if I said it here tonight. And some of you didn't recognize the name of the professor who said it. And so it is taught that God didn't preserve His Word. And so that's the first theory, denial of preservation. Well, number two tonight, de facto preservation, another theory of preservation, de facto preservation. And the second position is that the Bible has survived largely by naturalistic means. You have a Bible in your hands there, so obviously it's been preserved. Some will even go so far as to acknowledge some sort of providential preservation. However, the greater thought is essentially naturalistic. The Bible has survived, and well, because it's survived, it's obviously been preserved. One professor at a Fundamental Baptist seminary said, obvious from the evidence of history is the fact that God has providentially preserved His Word for the present generation. I mean, it's here. It exists. However, also obvious from the evidence of history is that God has not miraculously and perfectly preserved every word of the biblical text. Fundamental Baptist Seminary professor. In other words, according to this author, though history demonstrates that the Bible has been preserved, God did not preserve the words thereof. According to them, the Bible has been preserved in a de facto sense, after the fact. It has survived the test of time, though imperfectly, and in need of repair. It continues to exist, therefore it somehow or other has been preserved. But that's a very weak position. And yet, it's being taught, brethren. A third theory of preservation tonight, deficient preservation. And that is that God has preserved His Word in all the existing manuscripts. Well, that's a good cop-out. Well, there's all these, we heard tonight, 6,000 manuscripts, extant manuscripts, and God has preserved His Word in all of them. Trouble is, nobody's examined all of them. Nobody's seen all of them. But this view is gaining popularity. One author cited for such a position is a man by the name of René Paché, who wrote, to reconstruct from all the witnesses available to us the text essentially preserved in all, but perfectly preserved in none. Note his open admission of reconstructing the text, and that the biblical text has been essentially preserved in the collective sum of available manuscripts. However, when one pauses to consider this claim, it becomes increasingly untenable. Because no one has access to all the manuscripts in the world, how can anyone claim to have to have the preserved Word of God? Not even the most learned text critic or editor has ever analyzed all existing manuscripts or fragments thereof. And then, what about new manuscripts being discovered from time to time? They occasionally introduce new variants. How does that affect the preserved Word of God, if this view is correct? The Bible for them is thus an ever-changing entity with no certainty. And just remember that the Nestle-Aland text, which is one of the prominent manifestations of the critical text today, is in its 28th edition. And that's over a period of about 100 years. Been changed 28 times. It's always changing because they are trying to reconstruct it. This view is analogous to the liberal notion that the truth of God is found in the sum total of all religions and not in any single one. That idea floats around out in the religious world, in the liberal world. That sounds good to the naive, but upon examination, it's just religious mumbo-jumbo. Once again, to hold to a critical text view, which is where all our modern translations come from, is to view the Bible as humanly transmitted. And that's exactly where they're at. Maybe you're not following all that I'm saying here tonight, but the bottom line is, for them, the Bible is humanly transmitted. It views Scripture rationalistically. That is, human hands have corrupted the Word of God down through the ages, and human minds must therefore reconstruct, repair, or restore the Bible by scientific means. Now, the science that they keep talking about is not science at all. It's a bizarre set of rules and ideas. We won't go into that here tonight. But again, it once again relies heavily on manuscript evidence, textual analysis by scholars, and their considered opinions as to what constitutes the text of Scripture based upon the judgment of editors. This ongoing exercise of restoring either the critical text or the majority text relies altogether upon the judgment and intellect of human textual editors. It is never ending. Human intellect, human judgment, human pronouncements. One thing each of these varying views hold common is the categorical rejection that God has preserved the very words constituting the Bible. They absolutely refuse, and not a few fundamentalists hold that position. If that be the case, most textual editors and the text critics would be out of a job. Perhaps their zeal to reject verbal preservation and embrace a critical text restoration of the text has something to do with job security. Fourth theory of preservation tonight, defective preservation. That is that the Bible, they say, has been preserved in its doctrine and message, but the words have not been preserved. It's there in its doctrine and in its message. God has preserved the message and thoughts of the Bible in distinction to the preservation of the very words. Once again, this theory is the result of adherence to the critical text and a naturalistic view of biblical text. In fundamentalist circles, faculty and graduates of Bob Jones University seem to be the chief adherents of this view. I'm not trying to attack Bob Jones, I'm just telling you the facts. That's their position. In the latter part of the 20th century and early part of the 21st century, faculty, friends, and graduates of Bob Jones have published several books defending the critical text position of the university. One such book is entitled God's Word in Our Hands, The Bible Preserved for Us, edited by J.B. Williams, who I believe is now deceased. Furthermore, in 2002, two Bible department faculty at Bob Jones published a book entitled Bible Preservation and the Providence of God. One may well assume that the faculty of the university represents the position of the university. Furthermore, the book is sold in the university bookstore without any disclaimer that the university does not disagree. So therefore, we assume it shares the position of Bob Jones. In discussing preservation of the Bible and the precise wording thereof, Dr. Schneider and Tagliapietro wrote, "Promises of preservation in view of the wording variations can apply only to the message of God's Word and not the precise wording." In other words, God has preserved the message, but He didn't preserve the words. It's a defective view of preservation. Once again, this is the result of adherence to the critical text view of Scripture. For them, the multiplicity of manuscripts within several textual families, none of them which are identical, along with the endless bramble of textual apparatus, that's the footnotes at the bottom of the page, leads them to the conclusion that the preservation of Scripture is apart from the very words. This is the philosophical basis of most modern Bible translations, that we're conveying the message and not the precise words. In fact, there is one halfway popular translation called The Message. Once again, the critical view of Scripture breeds a rationalistic philosophy which leads away from the actual teaching of the Bible. Such a defective view of the Bible preservation, therefore, is reduced to speaking of the message and not the words. Well, how is a message conveyed? By words. Words are the building block of language. They're the building block of truth. Well, let's now shift for some time into the scriptural basis of preservation. We've looked at the humanistic theories that even some of our brethren hold. What does the Bible say on the matter? And does the Bible have anything to say about that? We read here just a few moments ago where one professor at a fundamental Baptist seminary said there's no scripture that teaches preservation. He's wrong. And it's amazing. The guy's got a PhD that he doesn't know the Word of God any better. Those friendly and supportive of the critical text present no scripture to establish their case. None. Zero. Zip. Zilch. It's all philosophy and it's all logic. Rather, the anti-preservation view, or the grudging admission of limited preservation, is built almost exclusively upon preconceived conclusions and an incestuous quoting of scholars of similar sympathies. But the Bible does teach that it's preserved. And as we'll see here in a few moments, the Bible teaches the very words are preserved. Now, if you've taken any classes in a Bible institute or a Bible college, you've probably been taught that we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. That is basic biblical, or basic bibliology, I should say. Now, plenary means the whole. We believe that God has inspired the Word of God in its entirety. But likewise, I believe that God has preserved His Word in its entirety. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we read, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth." How long? Forever. "For all flesh is as grass, we come and we go, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God, or the word of the Lord, endureth forever." The Bible clearly teaches it's going to be preserved. The eternality of the Word of God, the endurance of the Word of God, the preservation of the Word of God are found here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, let's go to Psalm 119, verse 89. And there we read, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." God's Word is on file. It's on record in heaven. Publishers of a book have a master copy. Today it's all digital. Today, in fact, if you know anything about printing today, it's almost all in PDF files. But nevertheless, there is a master file on record at any publisher for the books they print. Do you think God has a master copy in heaven? I think He does. "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." It's there forever. Forever. God's Word is preserved. 1 Chronicles 16:15 says, "Be ye mindful of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations." How many generations have there been in human history thus far? Not 1,000. A couple hundred maybe. Now that may be a metaphor for in perpetuity, but it clearly connotes the fact that God's Word has been preserved. Well, let's look at Psalm 119 and verse 160, if you will, please. There, the psalmist wrote, "Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Now, as you know, in Psalm 119, there are various and numerous synonyms for the Word of God. Here, he speaks of God's righteous judgments. In other words, His Word. And David said, "It endureth forever." Now, the rationalistic and humanistic philosophy, even in some Bible believers say that, no, God didn't preserve His Word, or maybe He just preserved the message, or maybe He preserved it in all the manuscripts, but we don't know which one is which. Here we read that His Word endureth forever. Forever. God's Word very clearly foretells its preservation. You get into this world of textual study and textual criticism, and here's a fancy term. They say, we allow no place for fideism. Well, that's a word you haven't used today. But fide is the Latin word for faith. In other words, in the textual world, we don't take anything by faith. We have to see objective evidence in the text, textual manuscript evidence. But hey, wait a minute. I thought the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, I do believe in fideism. And my position on preservation is built upon what the Word of God says. It says God's Word will be preserved. Ecclesiastes 3:14, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." Did God produce His Word? Yes. And here we read it's forever. And so plenary preservation, I think, is very clearly and obvious in the Word of God. And even some of these folks that are not exactly on the same page with us who still like to flirt and play with the critical text would agree to that extent. But here's where the rub comes. And that is, has God preserved the very words of Scripture? And the critical text philosophy is we must reconstruct and put back together the New Testament, which we think was lost to antiquity. And so by scientific means, we are going to reconstruct the Word of God. They do not believe in verbal preservation. But let's see what the Word of God says about verbal preservation. If there is skepticism about plenary preservation, there's absolute or outright denial of verbal preservation. But what does the Word of God have to say about the issue? Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect. It doesn't say, my friends, tonight, the law of the Lord was perfect. It says it is perfect. What tense is that verb? Present tense. That means it still is perfect. And the view of even some fundamental brethren is that, well, yes, we believe in inerrancy infallibility of the original manuscript. But everything since, it has problems. Nobody has the original manuscripts today. But Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is present tense, that means right now, perfect. And what that clearly implies is that God has preserved His Word. And as we're going to see here as we move along, very clearly the very words of Scripture. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away. That is one of the clearest statements in all the Bible, that God's very words are preserved to this day. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And that's going to happen at the end of the millennium. When God creates a new heaven and a new earth. But His words will never pass away. They are eternal. God has promised to preserve His words forever. And the critics say, well, that's actually a passage on eschatology and the Olivet Discourse, and that really has nothing to do with bibliology. Well, folks, the text says what it says. It says what it says. My words shall not pass away. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. That's talking about verbal preservation. You say, where do you get that out of this verse? First of all, the term it is written. Now, we understand that that's referring to the fact that Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, and in this case, from the book of Deuteronomy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, as he was refuting the devil there. But what's interesting is that that word is in the Greek tense, perfect tense and passive voice. And the thought is, when you understand the sense of the perfect tense in the Greek language, and then, of course, in the passive voice, it has been written and still is written. It has been written and it still is written. Now, there's a pretty clear implication of preservation. But he said, my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Now, how can you and I live by every word to so order our lives if we don't have every word? You ever think about that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, and verse 19, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Part of the work of the New Testament church is to teach God's people what they're supposed to do. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the word of God. And if some of the words are lost, how can we live by them? Well, very clearly implied here is verbal preservation. It's very clearly set forth in the New Testament text. Verbal preservation. Praise God for that. We know the certainty of God's words. We have not an unsure word of prophecy. And when we start to understand that God has reserved His words, and then we look across the course of history and see that 99% of all biblical manuscripts that have ever been found follow the traditional text. It's pretty evident where the words of God are. A traditional text. You want to call it the received text. Tonight, Brother Stringer referred to it as the majority text, small m, small t. But it's quite apparent where the words of God are found. And of course, that manifests itself today in the King James Bible, which is the major English translation to this day of the received text, of the traditional text. Estimates are that more than 6 billion copies of the King James Bible have been printed and published over the last 400 and some years, 402 years. Folks, that's more than any other. That's more than all the rest put together. Now, is that a coincidence? Is that an accident? Or maybe has God had something to do with that? I don't believe there's accidents and coincidences in something so primary as the written Word of God. You say, do you believe the King James Bible as a translation is inspired? No, I do not. No translation is inspired. The word inspired basically means, or inspiration basically means, a God-spoken book. God breathed. I'm breathing out words right now. I'm speaking to you right now. And when God breathed out His words, He spoke His words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth from where? Out of the mouth of God. It's again referencing a God-spoken book. And so, we have that God-spoken book today. In the English language, it's the King James Version of the Bible, based on the traditional text. Well, another text, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one jot or one tittle. Now, the word jot in English is referring to the smallest character in the Hebrew alphabet, which is, it could be pronounced jot, but perhaps the more technical name is yod. Y's and J's, as you know, in language often are interchangeable in one language to another. And a yod or a jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's just a little mark like that. Not big. Smallest letter. And Jesus said, one jot shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, all the prophecies in the Word of God have not yet been fulfilled. And what's clearly implied here is verbal preservation. But then he talks about not even a tittle shall any wise pass till all be fulfilled. Let me give you a Hebrew a letter there, which is a daleth, which would be equivalent to our English D. The tittle is this little part right here. It would be analogous to an L, where you have that little foot, or a T, where you have the cross. I mean, it's just a small part of a Hebrew character, Hebrew letter. And Jesus said, even the tittles will not fail till all be preserved. Now, what is implicit there is not only verbal preservation, but subverbal preservation. Jesus said not only the words are going to be preserved, but the very letters are going to be preserved. I mean, words are comprised of letters. And letters are comprised of parts that distinguish them from other letters. Jesus said none of that's going to fail till it's all fulfilled. And when we collate that with other scripture, we understand that it's forever. In other words, God has preserved not only His Word as a whole, but He has preserved His very words. Tomorrow, we'll be getting into the matter of the problems in the critical text and the problems of Westcott and Hort. And when we delve there and see the corruption, the liberalism, the apostasy, the Gnosticism, even the occult, there's no question in my mind that God's preservation has not passed through the critical text. It's a counterfeit text. It's a corrupt text. And that leaves only the other alternative, that the 99% of all manuscripts that are out there today, down through the centuries, that God's people have used, is the preserved Word of God. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so, preservation on a plenary level is clearly taught in the Word of God. Preservation on a verbal level, verbal preservation is clearly taught in the Word of God. Verbal, plenary preservation, even as there's verbal, plenary inspiration. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now, and it goes on to say, add not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. But every word of God is pure. Again, it's present tense. Didn't say every word of God was pure. Every word of God is pure. What tense is that? That verb is? Present tense. They remain so to this day. And again, clearly implied is the thought that God's Word continues on to this very present hour. Verbal preservation as well as verbal inspiration are clearly taught in the Word of God. We touched on this a little while ago. We'll touch on it again tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. The scriptural writer said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. God says He's going to preserve His Word. And the critical text philosophy is that, no, there is not any preservation. We have to reconstruct the text. And fundamentalist brethren say, some of them say, there's no indication of preservation of the Bible. They haven't studied their Bible very carefully. One thing in scholarship is a propensity to read books and read books and read books and not read the book very much. And I see that all the time in colleges and seminaries. All kinds of reading, but very little emphasis on reading the book. And I believe that is a major weakness in our educational systems today. I'm talking within the context of fundamental Baptist people. 40 years ago, back in 1973, in September of 1973, so it's been more than a month past 40 years now, I went to a conference in La Crosse, Wisconsin, and heard a preacher preach. His name was Dr. James Vineyard. I don't know if any of you here, you probably may have heard of him. He's retired now. And he got up and preached about reading through the Word of God seven times a year. And I drove home from that conference about 300 miles, and I thought to myself, if Vineyard can do that, I can do that. And I'm not any busier than he is. In fact, I'm sure he's busier than I am. And so I sat down. And you know, you come back from a conference all fired up to try something new and do it. And you know, sat down and went for about a week. And you know, this is more work than I thought. But I figured out to break it down into three segments a day, morning, noon, and evening, frankly. I'm a little off schedule today because of the conference, but I did get, and I read 27 chapters a day, 9 chapters in the morning, 9 chapters at the noon hour, 9 chapters in the evening. I haven't got around to my evening reading yet today. It's a little, I'm a little off schedule. But at that level of reading, it makes allowance for days when there are difficulties or conflict of schedule. But the Word of God talks about meditating in God's Word day and night. I wonder how many Christians do that. Get in God's Word at least once a day, but actually day and night. Does that mean we ought to be in God's Word 24 hours a day? I mean, David was a soldier, David was a king, David was a shepherd, David was a busy man. Does that mean all he did all his waking hours is study God's Word? No, but I believe it at the very least means he began the day and ended the day, and perhaps in the midday. Pause to reflect on God's Word and turn his thoughts to the Word of God. And how can you think on the Word of God if you don't read the Word of God? And a great weakness that I see in the educational establishment are professors who, and I'm not trying to be critical of them, and I sometimes teach in colleges and seminaries, but the weakness that I see is all these books that we are assigned to read. And I'm not against that. I happen to have written a few books myself. But there is not any emphasis on spending a lot of time in the Word of God to get into the Word. Literally, day and night. And you little by little start to see where we find here the various texts we've looked at tonight that teach, among other things, verbal preservation. It's there. And folks, tonight, as you've come to this conference, and heard lectures and sermons and messages. Some have been technical, some have been inspirational, some have been of background, and it all comes down to the bottom line of using the right Bible. But we can believe that and have the right Bible and defend the right Bible and use the right Bible, but folks, you better spend time in the Word. And I'm talking about more than just 5 minutes a day. And I think that's probably what most Christians spend, 5 or less minutes a day in the Word. In His law doth he meditate day and night. Let me just close here with several thoughts here. When God saves a man, it's a permanent proposition. I believe in the security of the believer. Preached on that here just a week ago. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And when God has produced His Word, He said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, that shall be forever. That is a permanent proposition. It's forever. And God's Word is comprised of what? Words. God has preserved the very words. And that's an important distinction. And that is a thought that I have found is alien to a lot of people. And He's preserved the very words. But the Scripture teaches that. And it's the basis of understanding the traditional text, which has given us our King James Bible. Well, I'm going to stop there tonight. I'm about 7.